Good morning, everyone.
You got this, Tim? Thank you. Janice is here with us this morning. Janice, where are you? She's right back here. That is a beautiful little girl. We're going to pray for you. Is that okay, Janice? And your family? Lord, we're so grateful and honored to have this family's presence with us this morning. And God, this has been a challenging season of life for them. And as was mentioned in the video, we can pray healing to no one else. You know, the doctors can do so much, and we're thankful and blessed to have them, but we just pray a blessing would fall on Janice and her family. And God, that she would have a story to tell for many, 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 many years to come. In Christ's name we pray in faith. Amen. Welcome, Janice and family. I am so excited to be here today. How did the Grace Harbor Creek Worship Band do? I didn't get to hear them. Yeah? I get to enjoy those guys every week, and I'm spoiled, and I'm thankful for each one of them. Really excited about this series in May, The Big Give. If you are a guest today and you saw our program and realized what we were talking about and probably thought, okay, there's going to be this big plea for money, that's what happens in places like this, that's not it at all. We're asking the question, what if everybody in this room, me, all of us, decided to let God give through us in unprecedented ways, like he never has before. His mercy, his love, his generosity, his passion through us. I want you to do something for me. Lift up your right hand, palms up. Take a look at that hand. Imagine from this day forward, that hand is extended to other people that need you. That hand can lift up someone who's broken and struggling. It can be a hand of compassion on a child who's alone in this world. It could be used next Saturday at Sir Veery to hold a rake or a brush or a hammer to help someone else out. Now take that same hand and make a fist. I want you to make it so tight it's uncomfortable. I want to see grimaces. No, you're not doing it tight enough. Grimaces. You're digging your nails into your palms. What a different lifestyle. My life. My stuff. My home. My kids. My gifts. My resources, mine. And no one's going to pry them out of my hands. Jesus said, if you strive to save your life, you're going to lose it. It's going to evaporate. That hand, that life is going to atrophy. And you'll become an angry weapon. How much better to be one that God can give through and keep filling that hand and giving and giving? That, my friends, is a rich life. Do we want to be people that give or people that grip? People that give. I want to read our anchor scripture for this series, found in the 2 Corinthians to the church in Corinth, second letter, chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That is the abundant, bountiful life. God, give through me what you want to give to others, and I would gladly be that conduit of love for you. Last week we talked about what if we gave Jesus away. Pastor Derek did such a great job of helping us to see our job is to point people to Jesus. The gospel isn't a philosophy. It's not a context of rules. It's a person. Jesus Christ embodies the gospel. He's the only one that can forgive and extend grace and open a relationship back to the Father for us. What if, like never before, in this big give season, that we became people that had their antenna up all the time to give Jesus away to others? Now, today's question is kind of odd. What if we chose to give church away? What would that look like? Do we package up our songs, most of which the people on the outside of faith don't even know them, even though some of them are hundreds of years old? Do we give them our songs? Do we package up our traditions and our programs, box them up and send them out? I mean, there's some merit to that, but that's not what it is at all. A fellow pastor wrote these words, Jesus originated and organized the church. It was his. It is his. It's the only organization on earth with a strictly divine origin. It has the exclusive mission of preaching, teaching, reaching, and developing people for Christ. If for any reason, regardless of how good that reason might seem, the church gets distracted from its mission, there's no one else that can fulfill that role. If we as the body of Christ get distracted, fall off mission, who's going to replace us? The government? Not this government. Education? Science? Medicine? All good things, but horribly incapable of bringing the gospel to anyone else. It's Christ's idea. And it came through a series of sendings that originated in heaven as well. Father God sent Jesus into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave, that he sent his Son. Father God and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And Father God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit sent believers, the church, into the world. These are Jesus' words. As the Father sent me, so am I sending you. As he gathered his closest of friends before he ascended into heaven, he said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So standing on these foundations of commissions, we see the early church history. People were prepared to be sent to various regions of their country and of their city. This movement began in Jerusalem, and it's moved through human history right up till today. Let me ask you, has God ever said, stop, it's enough? Has he? Has he ever said, I have enough found lost people so you guys can go do something else? You know, make something up. Go and start another initiative, but I have enough people. The only time that's going to come even close to reasonable is at the end of history, when we see Jesus face to face riding through the sky on a horse. Until then, we're to continue reaching like never before. The Great Commission has most effectively been accomplished through the multiplication of new churches. And you can witness this reproduction of churches all over the world for most of recorded history, and then you hit our time. Now is your privilege to walk the earth. Now is your honor to breathe in and out and to have a life. And if you bear the name Christian, if you have the role as ambassador to Christ, there's a high obligation that comes with that, a high honor and privilege of pointing people to Jesus. What happened? 97% of American churches have never reproduced another church, have never had a daughter, have never sent anyone out. Now, you know how statistics go. You got to hope for the best if people did their research, but if it was 80% of American churches never once in their history, and some have 100-plus-year history, have never birthed another church. The third largest mission field in the world is our country, the country that was founded on faith in God. Only India and China are ahead of us. We have nearly 200 million unchurched people, and that number is growing every year. 200 million American citizens have no idea what goes on in a place like this and don't care at this point. 60 to 80% of the churches in America are plateaued. They're just flat, and they've been flat for a long time. And many are declining in number, and this one kills me. This one I just can't live with. Every year, 3,000-plus churches close their doors. Man, to think that there are for sale signs in front of places like this, and it's not the buildings, it's not the real estate and the grounds. The people in them gave up. That's why a church that's vibrant, like Grace is somewhat rare. Now, let me qualify that. That's not a voice of ego. That's not patting us on the back. Here's what I found in 40 years of faith. Those people that intentionally stay in the pocket and continually look for someone to express their faith to share Jesus with, when they're always considering someone's eternity. Those people are flexible, they're viable, they're vibrant, they're full of life because they are doing the first love of their first love. Jesus loves lost people. And when his children don't get sidetracked into a gazillion other things, that person is wired. They're alive in Christ. And that's our intentionality here. We are never going to give up. And if we start drifting, scream at us, get back on point. Because that's where he is. And that's where life is. We want to be and continue to be that sending church. It happens two ways, individually and collectively. Pastor Derek made it real clear. If you weren't here last week, he said that we all are missionaries in our own little circle. That we have that wonderful responsibility to our family, friends, and coworkers to point them to Jesus, to give the church away, because the church is people. We could give away the building, and we'll be fine. Church is people. And as individuals, as you begin to give Jesus away, give the church away, then those people tend to come and be a part of the collective body of Christ. And the collected body of Christ, the church gathered, has to have a new mindset to get rid of those statistics I read. 97% never birthed the church, 80% plateaued, 3,000 closing their doors. Our big idea today that would change that for any church is the church is not just for Christians. The church has been sent by God to a lost world. Do you believe that? The church is not just for us. And I know maybe even in this room somebody's bristling right now. What do you mean? This is our time. This is our space. These are our moments of fellowship and friendship, and we don't want them in here. That's religion, folks. If you don't measure up to our list, you don't come in. And Jesus can't stomach it. He vomits that out. The church is meant for us. God sends us to lost people. When we built this building, have all these seats and all these classrooms and all this space and all this campus, we said to ourselves right from the get-go, we're not going to just let them come to us and get comfortable and just rest in this facility. That'll kill us. That'll make us a totally different church in 5 years. So we decided we will be part of the sending mission of Christ. And Jesus has a plan for how this is supposed to happen. It's very clear. He gathered his disciples, and in the Acts account of what he said before he ascended into heaven, he told them this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is a Holy Spirit endeavor. He's leading through this ever-expanding set of circles. We're all witnesses, guys. You watch TV and all it is shows where people are standing in front of a judge anymore for the craziest of reasons. And the witness says, I saw what happened. I heard what happened. I can give an account. You can give an account of what God has done in your life. You can tell someone else. You may not know the entire Bible back to front, and either do I. I'm still very much a student, but you have an account. This is what God did for me. Could I humbly share with you what has radically changed my life? This is what took Christianity from a small sect to the largest movement that has ever rolled across mankind. Here's what he told them. You start in Jerusalem, our home turf, where everyone is like us. This, in a sense, is our Jerusalem. This is where so much started at Grace Church. This is where the history and heritage goes back from. This is where we have strengthened ourselves and built this intentionality. And we need to do good in our home base. And that includes individuals in your home base in life. When I did missions here at Grace Church for many years, countless times I'd have a college student come up just beaming and weeping, and they'd say, Pastor Mike, I think God's calling me to Istanbul. I said, really, Istanbul? As my mind races to think, where is Istanbul? It's got to be somewhere. I can't picture it at this moment. When did God tell you you're going to Istanbul? This morning. Well, the truth is, they may well be going to Istanbul. But I always ask them, how are you doing in Jerusalem? How are you doing at school? Like, in what ways has God used you to spread Jesus and his beloved body of Christ to those around you? Well, I don't really do that much. My family doesn't even know that I've made this turn in my belief system. I say, then you're not ready for Istanbul. And Istanbul's not ready for you. Istanbul will break you. Start really excelling in your Jerusalem, in your base right now. And this church must continue to excel before we move on to Judea. I have dry mouth this morning. I'm sticking on words. The place that's close to home, but not quite home. The region that we're in. Jesus said, excel in Jerusalem and then begin looking at Judea. Let me tell you about the region that you either grew up in or are studying in right now. Oldest region in our country. It is very well educated. 25% of the gross domestic product in the U.S. comes from these nine states. When it comes to Christianity, the Northeast is one of the more spiritually bankrupt areas of the country. There are many religious people, members of churches, and people putting in their time, but there's also a great cynicism that prevails our region when it comes to faith. How do we give church away in our region? I'm going to share an idea with you in a few moments. Samaria, geographically near, but culturally far away. Very near to the Jewish communities, but in their belief system, they couldn't be farther. Last week, Pastor Derek talked about Jesus speaking with a Samaritan woman. And those that were watching from a distance, he was breaking all kinds of rules. Number one, he was talking to a woman. That didn't happen. Men didn't recognize or talk with women. They didn't know. And she was a Samaritan. When his disciples came back from getting some provisions, they said, do you know who you're speaking with? Do you have any clue who this person is? Because they considered Samaritans dogs. Lovely. Those people are the dogs. Jesus would not have it. Oh, thanks, Mel. There are people not far from where we're sitting that live a very different life than you do. If you spend any time in Lower Erie, East or West Side, in different pockets, there are people that don't have a life that looks like yours at all. It's very much a Sumerian experience. Here's a distinction we hold as a community. We have the highest childhood poverty rate of all cities in Pennsylvania. Wonderful. We have more and poorer children than anywhere else in the Commonwealth. Under our watch, under our opportunity to make a difference. Some of the contributing factors are joblessness, generational poverty, high school dropouts, high teen pregnancy. Why do you think we keep bringing up Sevier and we're never going to stop? Never, ever, ever. It's a chance on a regular basis to go out and engage and build bridges and build friendships that can go on and on and on and engage with these people, some of them for a lifetime, to make a difference. So the children in our city don't have the lowest starting point of anywhere else in this state. It's wrong. And their life doesn't look like yours, and they don't have, you know, fresh food as often as you do, and they don't have clothes, and it's nuts. That's our Samaria. And then the ends of the earth. Jesus' vision was always huge. For God so loved the world, it's always been all of it, not just some of it. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. I am so glad that so many of our missionaries have come right out of these seats and are serving in places like the Congo and Thailand. Many have moved to Haiti, just moved away and became Haitian to help others. We have that responsibility as well to spread the gospel. 66 times in the book of Acts, we see the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He leads, guides, teaches, and chooses and directs. Here's a bit of news for you. The primary role of a person like me, those that are in leadership of a church, whether they're on a staff or lay leaders, the primary role is to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not to make stuff up, not to throw something against the wall and see if it sticks. Oh, Holy Spirit, what do you want us to do? Acts 13. As the prophets and teachers of the local church prayed, the Holy Spirit said, pull aside Barnabas and Paul for the work I have chosen them to do. In Acts 16, Timothy, Silas, and Paul were led by the Holy Spirit through a really crazy cool process to Macedonia. Has that stopped? Should that have stopped? Yes or no? Say it. The answer is no. No. The Holy Spirit is still dramatically needed to lead this church and all churches. 2009, many of you weren't even here yet. Our leadership began to fast and pray and say, God, what would you want us to do? A team of 11 people, elders, lay leaders, and staff, gathered and began to look at other regions of this area. And we felt strongly that God said that he wanted us to go to East County, to the Harbor Creek area. We found that there were 25,000 unchurched people in a circle around that retail strip on Buffalo Road, down into Finley Lake and Northeast and Ripley. 25,000 people. We prayed about it. We brought it to you. We prayed some more. And the green light came. And on Easter Sunday, 2011, about 60 or so of us went and started a service in a high school that opened its arms as wide as you could possibly imagine until this day. Our elders have been praying again, and the Holy Spirit has started to prompt again. We fast, we prayed, and what God has told us that by fall of 2014, we're opening one other campus, a new one, possibly two, and in a different kind of way, possibly three. It's going to get crazy around here. God has made it really clear that the next campus of Grace Church will be in West County, in the Girard, Cranesville, Albion area. Malcolm, give a hoot. That's his home turf. I can't wait to see what's going to happen. As we start the whole process of praying again, there are people in these seats right now that God is going to tap on the shoulder and say, I want you to go. I want to give you away. You might not have any sense of it now, and you might actually be thinking, ain't going to happen to me. But it might. We're also looking at different regions around this area, like Waterford and Meadville, perhaps Ripley, New York. And over the summer, we're going to send teams and gather people from Grace Jerusalem that live in those zip codes and begin talking and praying and see what God might do. We put our sermons online every Sunday, if you didn't know that. If you miss a week, you can see the sermon online. We have hundreds of people watching those sermons every week, and the majority are not from here. We're not even sure how they're finding it. But we're realizing, what if we started a campus that's virtual? What if we started a campus that people who are not ready to step foot in any of place like this could go and hear that sermon and have some encouragement and hear some songs that exonerate God? So we're really talking about throwing some intentionality and possibly a pastor at an online situation too, because the technology is there to do it and we want to take advantage of it. Why are we doing this? Because we want to be a bigger church? Because we want to be able to say we have all these different locations. If that's the reason, then hire us a good therapist. It costs you a lot less money. It's not the reason at all. We want to stay intentional, fever pitch, about reaching people for Jesus. There's three very solid reasons why this is possible. The first reason is a biblical reason. The New Testament epistles were written to networks of churches across cities. Some are smaller, some are bigger, and some are scattered congregations across a region. It's a biblical pattern. The Apostle Paul and others would go and start churches, and they stayed connected from that Jerusalem. From our Jerusalem, we want to be able to use all the resources and all that we have learned to connect churches. The general epistles were written to connect those churches, and you can imagine what it would have been like if they say, listen, if Paul won't come and speak here live, we're not going to read the letter. That was the technology of the day. If Paul can't come over here to Ephesus and see us on a regular basis and speak to us, then we're out. We're not going to read the letter. That's what they used at that time to connect these churches and help individual believers grow and reach others. And we want to do the same. I love these words of Paul. He said, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them its blessings. I love that phrase, by all means. Does that describe you? When we give these sermons, we have to put ourselves under a grid and say, does that describe me? Is my mind thinking, I will reach and I won't waffle or bend my faith, but I will do what it takes to relate to that human being. By all means, I will become weak so that I can win some to the glory of God and that person could be set free. Practical reasons. We have found that people that live 20 or 30 miles away from a Jerusalem site just can't engage. They can't bring their kids to everything. They can't do all of the programs that we offer because if you make that 60-mile drive multiple times, it's just not feasible. We found that when we go into a region like we did in Harbor Creek, we're able to bring the gospel and the church and Jesus to those people. And just, even though the Harbor Creek isn't that far, it's very different. And we can contextualize the church for them. I mean, I have people out there that get married in camo, full camo. You got to see the wedding pictures. Oh, man. They are really wonderful, earthy people that tell you exactly what they think. There's no guessing. When you engage with them, it's like, oh, okay. Man, the whole 10%, everything was there. The final 10%, all of it. Amazing. We were able to make that shift. And even though we're not that far away, there's a difference. And we find when we can bring the church into these regions, it can flourish. Technical reasons. We want to use technology to advance the gospel without apology. The church has made a miserable mess of this throughout its history. 13th century is when pews and seating were first introduced. For the prior centuries, they stood. How would you like that? They didn't think it was godly to bring a chair to sit down into, and it took them a long time to do it. In the 14th century, the organ was an outrage because it was used in pubs. The organ in church caused people to leave the church because they just didn't want to deal with the electronic technology of that instrument. In the 16th century, the printing press was looked upon as a threat because now they could mass produce filth and they wanted nothing to do with it, even though the first thing printed on the printing press was the Bible. And it put it in the hands of the common man. Television and amplification had no place in Christianity. It was fought vehemently. And I thank God that Billy Graham said, I don't care if you struggle with it. I'm using it. It's a delivery system and nothing more. 210 million people heard him live and countless millions heard the gospel through television. Coca-Cola uses it effectively. The porn industry uses it effectively. Shouldn't people that sell sugar water and filth, shouldn't we use that delivery system to redeem it? We have our sermons on screens out in Harbor Creek, and at first it was like, is this going to work? Man, has it worked. It has allowed our teaching and preaching team to stay intact in multiple locations. The people have grown to love it. They sit there and they laugh their heads off at Pastor Derry because he's a funny guy, and he's not there. I love that dynamic. They're cracking up, and he's not even there. But it's worked wonderfully. In 2009, we came to you with a vision, and it was just a vision. It was a theory. And on Easter Sunday of 2011, I'm speaking to you from experience now. I got that tap on the shoulder, one of the highest honors of my life to be the campus pastor for that group of people. And about 60 of us went and set up operations in a high school. We set up that entire operation and took it down for 73 straight weeks. Put the whole church experience up, a full service with all of the technology, coffee bars, guest areas, nurseries, elementary school classrooms, and what a ball to be there very in the early in the morning watching those guys, and it wasn't always pleasant. A lot of banged up fingers, and a lot of times something wouldn't work, and we had to feverishly get it ready in time, but never missed a service. An amazing congregation came to us and gave us a $1 million building and land, something we never saw coming. So on our second birthday as a church, we spent it in that new facility. And those are awesome things, but here's what I'm going to take to heaven with me. Here's what happens when you get given away. I read this verse constantly before we went. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. I was a lamb among camo. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Just go. Don't take anything with you. You're going to learn to trust me." So we did. About two Sundays in that auditorium, here comes Vicky, looking down at the carpet. She said, "Would you pray for me? I'm giving this whole thing a shot. I don't know a whole lot about this, but I'm giving it a shot, and my family won't come with me. And I'm so worried that they're never going to want to experience what I'm experiencing." Sunday after Sunday, she would come up, and I'd pray, and she goes, "This isn't working." I said, "It isn't a nit, Vicky. Jesus said, my Father is always at work, and he's working." And then she came up one Sunday. She literally flew down the aisle. I don't think her feet were on the ground. She said, "My daughters came. My daughters are here with me." And she brought them all up afterwards, and they're beautiful girls, but they could all take me. I know they could. They're tough. She said, "Just pray that they don't react and never want to come back again." Well, over the course of time, those girls came to Christ. And now it's only the husband. And that whole row is filled of Vicky's passion for her family. Vicky is one of our most passionate youth workers at that church. Boom. Miracle. I'll never forget it. Jules and Scott were prayed for by a couple in this church for, I think, a couple decades. They just weren't interested. It wasn't time. Well, Grace Harbor Creek lands within almost walking distance of their home, and they began to try it. And Jules came to Christ in the parking lot of Applebee's. John Tiernan prayed with her, and Scott came to Christ, and he was baptized just a few weeks ago, and she was baptized in the swimming pool. And she's our small group, one of our small group leaders, and Scott runs the tech team as far as visuals go, and he plays in the band. Boom! It's awesome. Lori cried for the first 15 services. I'm not exaggerating. She was so broken, so hurting. And I would sit with her, and I'd think, "Oh, my God, I don't know how to untie this many knots. I don't have a clue what this kind of pain feels like." And then one of the persons that caused her great pain started attending the church. Like, she goes, "I can't stay here. I got to go." I said, "Stop. Let's see if our Lord is who he says he is. He said he could teach us to love our enemies." Little by little, she stopped crying. She started to be filled with joy. Lori is one of our best greeters. She's the face that I want at the door because she's radiant, because God has changed her life, because we were given away. One guy scared me to death. He's big. All these tattoos. And I'd see him every morning, and he was dragged along by some family members. I mean, I was looking pretty much square just above his belt. Every Sunday, I'd say, "Hey, buddy, how are you?" Nothing. Nothing. "How's it going today?" "Good. Thanks so much for being here." "Shut it." Nothing. And then one Sunday, I said, this is a challenge. I want to take it." I said, "Hey, man, how you doing?" He goes, "Fine, Pastor." Breakthrough, breakthrough, breakthrough. And little by little, you know, getting to know him and love him and find out he had a lot of reasons to be angry and mad and upset, and it was all bottled up, and somebody dragged him to church, and he kind of continued to come. My God, I love this guy. His name's Jared. He's our tech director. I can't believe when I see him running that morning and telling everybody what they got to do, and I couldn't even get a hello out of him forever. And there he is back there, and he's got this grin on his face. He's using the gifts that God gave him, and the people love him, and his wife is the director of our kids' ministry. And before we were given away, they were just stuck. Did we do anything? Yeah, we made ourselves available. Did God do everything? A whole bunch. A whole bunch. What if we gave the church away? If we're going to give the church away, we're basically willing to give you away. And if God taps you on the shoulder and your heart starts to beat and it starts to kind of scare you, don't let that stop you. If you get a sense that you're supposed to go, Don't let that stop you. I'm going to pause for a minute because the band's probably singing, when are we supposed to come out? Hey, Dustin, you can come out, buddy. The band can come forth. I honestly could have taken the entire time allotted to me and tell you story after story after story of the people who God has changed, and to get to watch them birthed and come from this existence to a new one in Him. Pinch me, pinch me, pinch me. It's been outstanding. I want to pray for you guys, and Mal, maybe you should go back and get them. Yeah. They're not coming out. Okay. They're refusing to come out. Very generous guys, huh? That means I'm gone long. So, God, thank you for this excitement. I can't wait to see who's waiting in West County and wherever else, Girard, Waterford, Ripley, Meadville, who out there needs you so desperately and is yet to find you. God, I know, like you've done the first time, that you have it all in control. You know exactly who you want to send, exactly who you want to lead. And God, I pray there would be beating hearts so filled with anticipation that we could affect this region in a great way. As we pursue this opportunity for going online, Lord, and reaching people who are so just not interested in taking that first step with other human beings in real time, that we could reach them as well. Lord, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you that you have a vision for us, and we want to be given away. In Christ's name, amen.